word of the Lord. I don't have an opening text for you. I have a lot of, well, you'll understand more here in just a moment. So I am coming off of many weeks of two series back to back. It's a little transparent moment. I have a 4-week series that I start today because on August the 5th, when I finish my sermon, Sherry and I that afternoon will be headed to Oklahoma City, where we will put the final touches to our son Anthony's move, of loading up his move. Hopefully him and his brother will have the heavy lifting done, but when we get there, and we, yes, that's a double amen, because we'll have to do it after a 2,000-mile drive to Seattle, and we're going to help them. So I'm going to be out for a couple of Sundays, which is kind of unlike me, but that's okay. I'll look forward to it. I don't look forward to the move, but I look forward to the time that Sherry and I have on the backside of the move. Come on, somebody. Amen. The things we do for our children. But they're military members, so we serve the military in different ways from there. So, but I've been thinking for some time about a sermon series that I'm going to start today, and just for tradition here in a moment, we'll stand in a second. But I want to start a series that I'm entitling 4-letter words with big impact, that have big impact. Now, let's pause real quickly. Every parent has, I got to be careful with this, either set the precedence and spoken some 4-letter words in front of your children, or put the soap in the mouth of a child that came home from school with a 4-letter word that you claim that you didn't share with them, or that your television program said. But 4-letter words, you know, so just that phrase, 4-letter, there's a lot of things when you think about it that flood your mind about 4-letter words. Most of our curse words are 4-letter words, but I'm not going there in any of those today, because there's some other words, small 4-letter words that have a big impact. And I want you to stand up with me today, if you would, in prayer, because here's the one I want to start off with. Maybe one of the biggest of all, the biggest impact, fear. Now, this was in my heart way before the events. This sermon was prepared on Friday morning, way before the event. So it's not in response to yesterday's events. But this is something that, as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to deal with fear. And it's a small 4-letter word, but it can have big impact. Okay? But let me challenge you in advance, so we get ready to pray. We've got to look at it closer than we typically do, because there's two sides to fear that we need to see, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us. You believe that today? Come on, let's pray. Father, I love you, and the people have given me their attention for a little bit of time. They're trusting. God, they're trusting, and I'm praying this. I believe honestly, God, they're trusting that I've heard from you. They're trusting that I sought you in prayer and in devotion about this matter, about these 4-letter words that have big impact. And God, I pray, Lord, that they're willing to be taught the Word of God, to be challenged by the Word of God, to let the Word speak to them today, God. Lord, as I start this series for 4 weeks, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, the Spirit of God to illuminate, to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. Bless all the men and women today, God. Father, visitors that might be among us, or Father, adherents or members of our assembly, God, let us all walk out of here having received fresh bread in the house of God. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. Now, as you're seated, you're going to bear with me here and let me have time to develop this, if you would, because I'll take you somewhere to a particular point at the conclusion, if I can. You would think that with the word fear being the first of the 4-letter words that have big impact that I want to talk about, that I would have opened with a scripture text. Surely a quick blue-letter Bible search would have given me one, but it's not that I couldn't find one. I had too many to choose from. So the word fear appears in the King James Version of the Bible 400 times in 385 verses. The word afraid appears 193 times in 189 verses. One of the things I like to do is in my study, I like to go to the root of the words, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek as well. If that's the Lord calling, he is saying, preach on, Pastor Brad. In the Hebrew, the word is Yareh, not Yahweh, but Yareh. And it means primarily, morally, it means to revere, because there is a positive side of fear, godly fear, right? So it, morally, it means to revere, but causatively, it means to frighten, okay? Now, in the Greek, there are two primarily, that are translated fear. One, only on one occasion that I'll return to in a moment. But it's in the Greek, it's without me trying to sound like a Greek scholar, as you know, that would be a failed effort. I'll do my best, though. Phobio, from which we get phobia, or phobia, to frighten, be alarmed, or be in awe. So it can be either or, depending upon the context. Phobos is the second, and it means to be fearful or alarmed, be in terror or frightened. So you see a little bit of both there, but you see one word is used when it is used reverentially. The other is primarily when it is terror or frightened. And then there's a third word that I want to return to here in a moment. I won't share right now. So here's the reality. The word fear can have both a positive and negative impact or negative application in Scripture. Now, there's a question that I'm going to put out now to get you thinking on that I'm going to return to here in just a little while. Is it a spirit to be rebuked? Don't answer it. Is it a spirit to be rebuked, or it is a human emotion or a human experience to either control or use for good or to overcome? So think on that. I'll come back to it. I'm going to go into it here just a little bit. Psychology defines fear as a protective primal emotion that evokes a biochemical and emotional response. Fear is what alerts you to the presence of danger or to the threat of harm, whether that danger is physical or psychological, whether it is perceived or real. So in essence, inside of you is something that causes a biochemical reaction, and that changes the biochemical reaction that fear produces are universal. Everybody has it. All right, but our emotional responses are highly individual, meaning our response to that chemical reaction is going to differ within each of us. Now, everybody's going to have it. So you say, Pastor, well, some of that is, what is it? Some of that's that little tingling feeling that you get when a car cuts you off and you had to swerve real quick. Or the feeling that I had this week when I was working at the old house, long story short, and I moved the carpet back beside the leaves because I knew there would be a snake under there, and there was not a snake under there. So I stepped up beside it, and I'm looking, and no, there wasn't but in the leaves beside it, which is now 6 inches away from my foot, is a copperhead. So my Shatakaya reflex is right there. Fear inside of me. I'm bigger than the snake, and I'm going to win. And I did win. And he's in the freezer awaiting deportation to Pastor Burton to make a sheath for a knife out of right now. But something inside me agitated quickly and gave me an impulsive response. Are you out there today? So we all have it. It's our response to it. So there again, there can be a positive and a negative. So fear triggers, again, strong physical reactions. So there's a word in biology, amygdala. It sounds like a city that should be in ancient Israel, right? Like amygdala. But amygdala is actually a part of your brain. Some say it's an organ. Others say it's just a part of your brain that goes to work alerting your nervous system and sets you in fight or flight mode. Response, one or the other. And so it sets your body's fear response in motion. Now, here's the reality. Continual fear can be a symptom of a mental health condition, such as a panic disorder. Because what I'm showing you here is that to just simply have a brief moment of fear does not mean you're unspiritual. I'll take that deeper in a moment. However, many in the Pentecostal circles ascribe the continual fear to the devil or a spirit of fear, to which I'm going to address in just a little while. So here's the reality. I'm going to just be honest. After many years of studying the Word of God and freshly studying it in this context about fear, the Scriptures teach both the positive and negative application or effect of fear. And there are times that there's a positive. I know you're thinking, well, where is that? We'll find it here in just a moment. In the conquest of Canaan, which we've been preaching about for weeks now, the Lord promised to cause fear in Israel's enemies. Does anybody remember that? So let me read that. Exodus 23. This is at the base of Mount Sinai. And the Lord said this to Israel before they ever even laid eyes on the promised land. And we've been in Joshua, so we've been when they had the sand and the rock of the promised land under their feet. But this is coming to us at the base of the mountain. And at the base of the mountain, the Lord said, I'm going to send something in front of you. He said, I'm going to send something in front of you. I'm going to send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. So God was using it. But with this, though, Deuteronomy 5, the Lord says this about the children of Israel. He said, oh, that there was such a heart in them, talking about his children, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Now, fear in that context is partially reverential. Yes, we revere God, but there's a part of us that we revere or we stand in awe of him because of his judgment, because of his wrath if we fail to obey the word of God. So let's go farther. So this emotion inside of us can be a spark for either good or bad. Let's go a little farther as we address it. Say, what about, Pastor, when was it good? Remember what this, the Bible says plainly in the book of Hebrews, looking back to Genesis chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says this about Noah. When Noah learned about the impending flood, here's what it said. It says that Noah moved with fear. So fear sparked a response. His response was to build the ark to the saving of his house. So there we see when it was a positive reaction. In conversion, did you know, the writer Jude says this. In leading people to Christ, he said this. He said, on some have compassion making a difference. So some people respond to the message of the love of God. Some people respond to your acts of care and compassion. But he said, but on with others, here's what he said, Jude verse 23, he said this, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What he's saying is that you have to use the fear of eternal damnation, eternal annihilation, for some to repent and turn to God. You say, oh, Pastor, but I've been telling you, let's go back to one of the most famous sermons in all the history of America. And I think the year was, oh gosh, I don't know, it was in 1700 sometime, or maybe even late 1600, when Jonathan Edwards, who was preaching at his church in Northampton, Massachusetts, he preached it twice, he preached it again in Connecticut. And Jonathan Edwards did not have an extravagant personality. He didn't dramatize his sermons the way that we do today a lot. He actually read his sermon. And he wasn't of tall stature. They tell us that he was just barely above the pulpit. And that he had his sermon. And his sermon was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His text was in Amos, the 9th chapter, the 2nd and the 3rd verse. As he described the horrors of hell. He listed 10 things about hell that would cause fear in the heart of the listener that might lead them to repentance. That the observers and those that were in the crowd that day tell us that in the large church to which he was preaching, there was upper rafters, and there were men that were seated in that upper balcony, that as Jonathan preached the gospel and he preached about hellfire, The story is told that men literally clung to the rafters lest they slip into the very flames of hell itself. But that sermon sparked a revival. The American Revolution was partially attributed to that revival. So we won't go into all of that, but the point is that almost every preacher has used fear as a means to warn people of impending wrath. Jesus himself said this. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I'll tell you who not to fear. He said, don't fear man who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. But Jesus said, I will tell you who you should fear. He said, you should fear him who, after he hath killed, hath the power to both destroy body and soul in hell. And so even Jesus used the thing inside of us called fear to point people towards repentance. Paul told Timothy to use fear, the fear of public rebuke and even public, I don't want to say humiliation, but to a certain degree, concerning leaders that have sinned. Here's what Paul said. Those who sin rebuke before all that others may fear. So Paul is using that inside, he said, to the leaders, he's saying if there's a threat that their inconsistent lifestyle and sinful lifestyle might be exposed in front of the church, then they might respond in righteous living. That's actually kind of a, not really a paraphrase, but an explanation of that passage of Scripture. Did you know 3 times Paul urged the positive use of fear in this phrase, fear and trembling? 3 times. 3 times he said, matter of fact, he said, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this instinctive emotion within us can move us in a positive direction. It can. Yet we also know that it can also move us in the wrong direction. Obviously, when fear becomes panic, typically destructive consequences will occur. Are y'all out there today? But as I was pondering this, I began to ask myself this question because I try to think about the world, the church culture in which I live and dwell. I'm afraid that, and I wrote it this way in a question, is it sinful then to have fear? Don't answer it out loud. But it seems like within the culture of the Pentecostal movement, we have made it so, almost in our doctrine. But in doing so, let me show you who was afraid in Scripture. Who was afraid? Adam was afraid. He was afraid of God when God came down in the cool of the day and he had sinned and he hid in shame. Jacob was afraid when he was at the house of the Lord. And maybe you would have been too. Jacob experienced the power and the majesty of God, and he woke up and he said, this is a dreadful place. Jacob, when Esau was returning to meet him, when Jacob was returning from his 20 years with his father-in-law, Laban, when Jacob was when Esau was coming to meet him, the Bible plainly says, when Jacob heard about Esau coming with 400 armed men, and Jacob's just got a bunch of skinny teenage kids and a few herdsmen, the Bible says Jacob was greatly afraid. David said this, ungodly men made me afraid. 2 Chronicles 20:3 says King Jehoshaphat feared. Scripture said, Nehemiah said this about the enemies that wanted to prevent the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem following its destruction from Babylon. Nehemiah, the governor, said they all made us afraid. Job said this, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. The Bible says of Joseph, when Joseph returns from Nazareth with his wife and his adopted son named Jesus, He wanted to go into Judea, back to his family area of Bethlehem, but he chose not to because it says he was afraid to go to Judea. Jesus' disciples were afraid many times. And they were in the boat one time. Jesus had sent them out. You know, he said, I'm going up to pray, and you going out in the water, and you launch out. Now, they didn't ask, how's he going to get us in the boat? How is he going to catch up with us? And one of those tumultuous storms begins to come across the Sea of Galilee, which is pretty common to that area. And in the darkness of the night, they see a silhouette. The silhouette of an individual walking across the water. And I'm telling you, I know the Bible says that they spoke in tongues in Acts 2, but I'm not for sure that they didn't utter something in that moment right there. Because it's that lightning and thundering is clashing and flashing. And I'm telling you, in that moment of time, I'm telling you, it's going to spark a story for me. I should not tell this, but I'm going to. I'll get in trouble, but it's all right. Many long years ago, when Sherry and I were just dating, and we were sparking, and I had gone to see her in Conway when she was in school there. And yes, I know, I was a junior in high school and a senior dating a junior in college. I know, that's because I was the man. And I was in my dad's truck that night, and I'd gone to see her, and I'm coming back, and I stayed too late, and a storm hit me when I was right there on Highway 65. So remember, I'm 17 years of age, and I'm coming back, and I missed 25 right there coming out of Greenbrier. So, and I have no, this is long before the days of cell phone and all of that, and so there's a storm, and I ended up going all the way to 92 and coming back around. Find my way back around, come back through Greer's Ferry to get to Wilbur. But somewhere between that part of Greenbrier, as I got into Damascus, now I was telling somebody about it later, and they said, oh, they know this person. But there was a little lady, I guess with some type of mental disorder, that would walk the streets in that area. And she would push a basket or something at times. And it was super dark. And I'm driving and I'm going slow because I can hardly see. And lightning flashes, boom, like that. And she is right there at my window. I mean, she's got some type of black cloth on her. And she's pushing the basket. And I'm telling you, Shatakaya Mosia. That's what happened to Jesus' disciples. And you can over-spiritualize that if you want to, but when you're in the middle of a storm and somebody comes walking on the waves, there's stuff that wakens on the inside. It's fight or flight in that moment. There's something happening. Here's, the Bible says this about Paul, or excuse me, what Paul said this about his ministry team. As he talked about fear, he said, outside were fightings, the pressure of what was happening because they were being persecuted in the city in which they had gone to minister. And as a result of that persecution, it caused tension. Oh, like that, oh, you're so spiritual, like that doesn't happen. Like pressure doesn't sometimes follow you home, right? And all of a sudden you get a little bit tense with people that you ought to be supporting and loving, but you get heightened levels. And Paul said, outside we're fighting. We're kind of snapping at one another, Paul said. He said, but then inside were fears. And here's the big one. And I don't know if you can handle it, but it's my job to challenge you anyhow. Even the humanity of Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews is looking back. And he's looking through the lens of Jesus. He's looking through a very small, narrow lens. Here's what he had to say about Christ. He said, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Now, you can over-spiritualize that and say, well, he was heard because he was so reverent to the Lord. But I think the context, even the words there by the writer, tells us that he's actually dealing with a strong human emotion that drove him to tears. That he had already told his disciples, he said, I need somebody to watch with me. Because this moment, you know the story, he's at Gethsemane. And he had taken Peter and James and John, and he said these words, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Now, why would the Son of God? Because he is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And he came to be tempted and tried, just like you are, to experience every level of human emotion, to identify with us. He did come to redeem us. He did come to save us. But he also came to reveal to us how to live in response to all human emotions that are locked within on the inside of us. And he feared. What does it mean that he feared? I mean, he knew the effects of the morrow. He knew that there would be the sound of a whip rattling with metal and stone and bone that would be clashing amongst itself in the air as it would fall upon his back. He knew that. He knew that his own flesh would be pierced in 7 distinct places on the tree. He knew that. And his humanity was revolting. He was heard and that he feared. A natural human reaction to a perceived or a very real threat. So to me personally, my doctrine, to fear is not to sin. It's our response to fear. That's the key. For we see throughout the Word of God, throughout Scripture, that whether it was the Lord, the angel, the prophet, or Jesus himself, many times he said this, fear not, right? And he said that to his disciples when he came walking on the sea, fear not, it is I'm not a spirit. So personally, I don't think it's sinful to fear. Rather, it can become destructive if we allow it to control our response. I think that's the key. And so I want to take you back to a passage of Scripture real quickly. I think there's a way that we can respond to it. And I love the way that the writer gives us a little bit of an answer to it. And it's in the life of David, and I'll probably come back and allude to it in closing here in just a few minutes today. It's not a super long sermon. I know y'all don't believe that because I'm only halfway through. But nonetheless, the story of David, when David began to feel the oppression of Saul. And what I mean by that, if you know the storyline there, is that Saul has been rejected by God as the king. David has been anointed by Samuel that he would take his place. But right now, Saul's still the king, and David was just a young boy. Now he's in the army of Saul. And a bitter jealousy rises up within the heart of Saul, and Saul tries to take the life of David. And David is living in the palace with Saul because of his close friendship with Jonathan, his now blood brother, his covenant brother. And if you know anything about that story, it's a powerful story. But there came a fateful moment when David could no longer dwell in the house because he was fearing for his life. And the Bible says that he fled out of fear. The Bible plainly says David, the man that had the courage to look Goliath in the eye and say, I will take your head from your carcass. But the Bible plainly says, out of fear from Saul, he flees. Fled. And he thought, how many of you ever done something and you reacted, that impulse within you, but you made the wrong reaction? David thought that it was good if he would go and hide out with the arch enemy of the Israelites, the Philistines. And he took refuge with the king of Gath. And while there with the king of Gath, after a short period of time, David began to overhear the conversations of some of the lords of the Philistines and some of the soldiers of the Philistines when they began to realize that, wait a minute, David, who led the armies of Saul, is now among us. Why don't we take him and kill the soldier or the captain that had killed some of our people in battle? And David hears about it, and I'm telling you, that's when he's like, you see how we used to say it in basketball, my bad. I can guarantee you David had one of those moments. My bad. He's got nobody to tap out to. Nobody. It's just him. He's responsible. He responded to fear the wrong way. And so that's the famous passage in the Word of God where David feigned, King James English, feigned or pretended to be a madman. And he let saliva begin to fall on his beard. And he began to flay his arms. And he began to shout and talk all kinds of gibberish. And he bent over and he scratched on the wall. There's all kinds of layers to this, ways that you can preach it. But ultimately, the king of Gath heard about it and said, "Don't bring this madman to play before me." And the door was cracked. And when the door was cracked, David escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when David escaped to the cave of Adullam, he writes about his experience. He sanctifies it some, but he reveals to us a little bit about what was going on in his heart. And we're going to read just a few verses out of Psalm 34, verses 1 through 6. Know this, that this is from the poetic pen of the sweet psalmist of Israel, who's describing how he feels now that God's delivered him. He said, "I will bless the Lord, O my soul." He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." Look at this. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear about it and be glad." And then he's calling to all of us, and he said, "Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And why? Why are we exalting the Lord together in this moment? Because David said, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me. And he delivered me from all my fears." And so what he's saying is, David is saying that in that dark moment in my life, and I'd made a poor decision, and now there are people that are talking about killing me, and I was trapped in fear. It was fight or flight. I'd already fled from Saul, and that got me in a worse situation, out of the frying pan into the fire. And now I can't fight. I'm a lone soldier in the enemy's camp. I can't fight against this host. But what can I do? This poor man said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll cry out to a living God that loves me and that cares for me. I'll seek the Lord with all my heart in the midst of all my fear." And I found God, a loving God and a loving Father, who will deliver me from all my fear. "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." And I love verse number 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." What a promise and what a poetic psalm that David gives us, born from the experience where he's in a precarious life or death situation, and every human emotion inside of him is on full alert. He's already fled. He cannot fight. The only thing he can do is cast himself upon the mercy of his Father, of his God, and he found God to be merciful. And that's what speaks to me about fear. It's not fear. It's not sin to fear. It's how do you respond to fear. Are you out there today? The preacher's preaching better than you are shouting. But I'm telling you, this is going to bring some relief to some of you. And now's where, you know, back in the 80s, this was a phrase that was common in the charismatic movement. We would say, "We're going to kick over some sacred cows." Now, many of you don't know, have a clue what that means. Typically, it's responding to how in India, a cow can be a deity. I heard one preacher say it this way. You have starving folk in a village, not enough to eat, and a cow walking through their house from the pasture, but they can't harvest it because it's a perceived deity, and you kick over the statues that worship that type of idolatry, participates in that type of idolatry. So they would say it when they would teach something that had become accepted in the church, and they would say it's become sacred to some, but we're going to kick it over because it's become an idol. So here's something where I'm going to share something with you to shift this and then bring it back to the Psalms to close it. We've been talking about fear for a brief moment of time. The reality is inside of each of us is a response to situations. And there's something inside of you that will trigger your response. And it's fight or flight. Every one of us have had it. You've had it many times in your life. And the reality is you will have it again. My question that I began to ask is, why do Christians often rebuke fear as a devil or demon? Don't answer out loud. Let the preacher preach, and then you can make your own judgment. Now, my question that I began to look at, is this a correct response? Well, first of all, where does that even come? Where's the notion of that even come? Well, it comes from 2 Timothy chapter number 1, from this phrase. I've spoken this many times, and it should be spoken. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and in the 7th verse, Paul says this. He says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And that's true. I'm not taking anything away from the reality of what Paul writes. But to be true to biblical study, we have to ask ourselves some things. When Paul uses the phrase, a spirit of fear, does he mean a spiritual entity like a devil? Because he wrote about devils before. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. The reality is, the context of the text is not related to spirit beings, demons, devils, or angels. It's not what is without Timothy that he's addressing. It's what's within Timothy that he's addressing. And this is where the one Greek word, this particular word for fear, is not the two that are most commonly used, which the phobia, which you know what a phobia is, which is a fear or frightening or any such thing. The Greek word for fear in this is only used one time by the apostles in the New Testament. And in this particular word, it means cowardice or being timid. And so what Paul is simply saying, God didn't make you timid, Timothy. He's given you power, love, and a sound mind. Now, let's go farther. I haven't convinced enough of you as of yet. The reality of your study is this. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is almost always the word pneuma in the Greek, air or breath, typically translated spirit. And it can refer to evil spirits. That's absolutely true. It can refer. But it also can reflect the heart or emotions or personality. Like, for example, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I will be with you in spirit. Every one of us have made statements like that. Let's go farther. I still haven't convinced you. Isaiah 57 and 15, the Bible speaks about a humble and a contrite spirit. Have you ever said this about anybody? Man, they had a sweet spirit. Right? Man, that person had a beautiful spirit. So, but you're not necessarily talking about a spiritual entity in that moment. You're talking about their personality or their person. So let's go farther and see if we can. Now, again, let me make this clear. There are unclean spirits. Absolutely. I believe in fallen angels. But the context of this passage, Paul is referring to Timothy's own personality. You have been given by God power, love, and a sound mind. Now, because of this phrase, spirit of fear, many make association with a demon spirit of fear. We do it all the time. It's happened, and I can't say that I haven't at some point in time in my life, but a closer examination. So let me go ahead and let's pick up this. The two words before fear that gives us and creates within, especially the Pentecostal movement, the spirit of fear. So here's the way we often see it in our minds. We see, okay, we see Satan seated in the command center, and he's got everything lit up around him. And he's got, your name pops up, and he sent in three demons in advance. He sent, and so he says, all right, I'm going to see, it's time for me to target Sherita a little bit. And I've already sent in oppression, and now I'm going to send in a health crisis. And now when I get her, I'm going to, the bad diagnosis of a doctor, I'm going to send that in. And then now, and Satan's in the command center because we've deified the devil. I know you don't like to hear it, but I want to tell you, he is not omnipotent. He's not God. He's a fallen angel that you can bruise under your feet. And so, but we've got it in our mind, and that and we're so consumed by ourselves, and we think that we have to be the number one target. I mean, like he's got us on his wall, number one target. So we lift ourselves up in pride so much, and then we say, okay, wait just a minute. And then he says, man, this is the one I'm gonna get her, and I'm gonna send in the spirit of fear. That's how we've created, that's what we've done in the charismatic world. But let me go farther than that. And I'm not trying to take away from demons and devils and spiritual warfare, but I'm trying to tell you, I think there's a deeper work, and if you'll let the Spirit of God, you'll learn to overcome. You'll learn to overcome because greater is He that is in you. All right, now let me go ahead. So what about this phrase, spirit of? Because Paul uses it. I'm going to try to convince you. I'm going to be the spiritual pastor who's trying to try to convince you of something for a moment of time. The phrase, spirit of, the two words that are in front of fear, spirit of fear to which we have created an entire theology and made it a demon, appears hundreds of times. Spirit of appears hundreds of times in the King James Bible, but it appears 51 in 51 distinct applications. Yes, I looked them up. Yes, I took the time. So let me, and I'm going to read them out to you today. Spirit of God, but the Bible says spirit of Jacob, spirit of wisdom, spirit of jealousy, spirit of the Lord, spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria, spirit of Tilgath-Philnesahar, the king of Assyria, spirit of the Philistines, spirit of the Arabians, spirit of Cyrus, spirit of my understanding, spirit of princes, wounded spirit, spirit of man, spirit of the ruler, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of Egypt, spirit of judgment, spirit of deep sleep. Have you ever had to rebuke that demon off of your children in the mornings at 6 a.m. when you're getting them up for school? Because they were in deep sleep. Well, instead of waking them up, in that same context, you should have come to him and said, I rebuke you, demon spirit of deep sleep. Children, get up in Jesus' name. Spirit of heaviness. Spirit of the king of Medes. Spirit of living creatures. Spirit of the holy gods. Spirit of whoredoms. Spirit of Zerubbabel. Spirit of the remnant. Spirit of grace. Spirit of your father. Spirit of an unclean devil. Yes, spirit of an unclean devil. When it's discerned accurately, a spirit of an unclean devil, spirit of infirmity, spirit of truth, spirit of divination, spirit of holiness, spirit of life, spirit of bondage, spirit of adoption, spirit of slumber, there it is again, the spirit of the world, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of promise, the spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of revelation, the spirit of your mind, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the spirit of his mouth, the spirit of glory, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of life, the spirit of prophecy, and yes, the spirit of fear. 51 distinct applications, and the overwhelming majority are not demonic entities. Jesus often cast out devils. Do you believe that? There's no record of him ever casting out the spirit of fear. But what he did do was say, fear not. Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master any farther. He had the opportunity at that moment, had he chosen, to say, Jairus, that is a spirit of fear. I rebuke the spirit of fear on your behalf. But no, he just looked at him and he said, Jairus, fear not. Believe, and your daughter shall be made whole. Oh, I know you're not liking it because that's going against the way we've been taught, but that's all right. I want to take you deeper. I'm almost on the last page of notes. But there is a depth to this because there's a deliverance waiting on us sometimes from our poor theology that creates within us a freedom to worship God. Are you out there today? Now, is there a moment when fear can have torment? Well, the Bible plainly says in 1 John 4, verse 18, that fear has torment. But what fear is he talking about there? And if you read the context of 1 John 4, he's speaking about salvation. The context of salvation. And the fear is when you are fearing for your eternal salvation and you're not resting in the promise that you'll save through Christ. And that would be a place of torment. Are y'all out there? And I've seen that. As a pastor for 28 years and in the ministry for 30-something, almost, actually next year will be my 40th year preaching the gospel. And so, actually this year, because I preached when I was 16. And so I've seen that many times when people, they have a torment within themselves because they're not trusting what God said. And it becomes It can become a tool that the enemy gets a stronghold in your life because you didn't respond appropriately. That's the way I feel about the subject. So let me bring a conclusion. The answer to fear, maybe for you, is the rebuke of the devil, but not for me. The answer to fear is not to rebuke the devil. The answer to fear is faith in God. Faith in the Lord. Trust in Him. Lean not on your own understanding. Get control of that fight or flight on the inside of you. Sometimes you need it. Listen, when that red wasp popped me in the back of the head the other day, I'm telling you, it kicked me into flight mode. And I have skinny white legs, but I'm telling you, they move fast in that moment of time. In 0.000 tenth of a second, I covered at least 30 feet. It kicked me in that moment right there. It awakened. There are seasons and moments in your life. You say, wait, Pastor, are you telling me I'm going to fear? Yes, I'm telling you, you're going to fear. There's going to be something that awakens. It's your immediate response to that. What do you do in that moment of time? What I came along to tell you, you could spend a lifetime trying to rebuke the enemy when what you need to do is pillow your head in the bosom of Christ and trust in the Lord with all your heart and say, God, you got this. I'm going to believe you in Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to trust the Lord. So the answer to fear is faith in God and trust in the Lord. You know, the one that I felt like the Lord would lead me to in closing here today was a couple of passages that were penned by the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, when he writes, because David had many situations like you and I have, where we have situations that are physical, they're natural, there are people that are talking about us, they're oppressive situations, there's a threat and a danger of death. But David then tells us how to overcome when that emotion arises on the inside. Remember what Paul said, outside we're fighting, but inside we're fears. What's my response? Read it with me for just a moment. We're going to read a few verses in closing, and I'll get out of your way and let you process this on your own. It's a small four-letter word, but can have great impact. Not Psalm, but 2 Samuel 22 says this. It says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of all the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Here's what David said. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. You can play with the devil all day if you want to. I'm going to celebrate the Lord. Come on, somebody. That's just me. I know I'm wired differently than some of you. He said, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. He's my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my Savior. You saved me from violence. Therefore, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. This is why I said it's not sinful to fear. It's your response to fear. Because look at the fifth verse. He said, when the waves of death come past me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David said, when the sorrows of hell come past me about and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. David didn't rebuke the devil in that moment. That David used his voice to call upon the living God who would deliver him from all of his sorrows and all of his fear. And I know I get loud in here, but I get loud when I think about the goodness of the Lord and the victory that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Did you know that David wrote that experience there with the Philistines at Gath was so impacting, he wrote two psalms about it. He wrote Psalm 34, you read that, where the Bible says and tells us when the Philistines took him. But then he also wrote Psalm 56. That tells about his experience again. So let's pick it up for just a few verses here. I think six verses. We're just trying to identify with the doctrine. Dealing with this thing that we will all deal with at some point in time in our life, and that's fear. And I believe that the answer to fear is faith in God. Faith in God. Trust the Lord. David here, read this. The heading to this psalm says, when the Philistines took him in Gath. And look what he writes here in the first verse. He says, be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for many that fight against me, O thou most high. But look what he said, what time I am afraid. I love that. Get that in your spirit. What time I am afraid. What time when I feel the emotion, and I know that if I don't deal with it, yes, I may give place to a demonic spirit. But when that thing agitates on the inside of me, he said, when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in thee. Oh, man, that's a good word. Better than y'all responded. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts against me are evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. But David said, if you read this psalm farther, I didn't give them all this text. He said, in God, I'm going to praise his word. In the Lord, I'm going to trust in. He said, I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me because I've settled this before God. I have trusted the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And lastly today, one final psalm of experience to see if we can fold this together. Because the reason why. I'm not telling you. You can work your own theology out if you want to. And if it does your heart good to rebuke the devil and call it a spirit of fear, you press on. But as for me, I want to lean into the Lord. In that moment of time when I'm in fight or flight, in that moment of time, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Is it going to lead to panic? Or I'm going to trust in him. Look what David said. We're going to read the entirety of this psalm because we've got to read it out and close it out today. Caleb, join me on the platform, if you would, for just a moment. I love the Lord today. How about you? I'm going to begin to wrap this thing back up, if I can, for a moment. I'm talking about four-letter words that have big impact. I'm a Pentecostal pastor. I believe in demonic spirits, and I believe in evil spirits and all those things. I believe there is spiritual wickedness in high places. But remember what Paul said. He said, outside we're fighting, inside we're fears. And there are things within inside of you that situations in life can agitate on the inside. It's your response to it that's going to determine whether you're victorious or not. And I'm going to be honest. You could spend a lifetime rebuking the devil. If you fail to pillow your head on his bosom and get his heartbeat and get his comfort and get his strength, then you're going to be cyclic over and over again. Every day you get up, you're going to be fighting the devil, fighting this, fighting that. How about just trusting in the Lord and believing in God, a God that loves you? That's why Paul told Timothy, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. He's giving you power, love, and a sound mind. So walk in it. Come on, somebody. Walk in the strength that God gives you. Psalm 27, David said, the Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For when the wicked, when my enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The wars rise against me. In this one thing I'm confident, David said. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And look what he said, in the time of trouble. That's what you need to know. You need a word inside of you so that when you are in a situation, when there's an agitation inside of you and there is something that awakens in you, fight or flight, you will know that in the time of trouble, your God's going to keep you. He's going to preserve you. He'll hide you in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. He's going to hide you and set you upon a rock. Man, that's good. Thank God for David. David said, the Lord's going to be, he's going to lift my head, be lifted up above my enemies. Therefore, that's why we praise. That's why we worship. You know why we worship so freely and openly in our churches? Because we have come through crisis moments just like this, and we have found God to be a faithful friend. And he preserved us, and he kept us, and we sing songs of joy. And look what he said, hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, when you said, seek my face, the Lord, he said, my heart said to you, Lord, your face I'm going to seek. So I want you to, and I know that I hadn't got that cow out of here just yet. I'm after him, though, and I'm going to be strong enough. in my belief system here. And you work out your own and you apply it whatever way. David had every opportunity in that moment to teach us about rebuke the devil, rebuke the devil, rebuke the devil, but he didn't. He said, no, I said, rather, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to press into God. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Look what he said. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When I'm all alone and nobody answers the phone or the text, when I put it on Facebook and ask everybody to pray for me and nobody responds, he said, Lord, he said, will you take me up? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Three verses to close the message. Deliver me not over into the will of my enemies, for false witnesses arisen against me, and such breathe out cruelty. Now look at this. I would have fainted. What he's saying is when this situation came about, it was overwhelming. There was instinctive responses in my heart. And David is one that he responded poorly in the past. He fled when he might should have just pressed into God a little bit. And so here he said, I had fainted unless I had believed. There's the key. Drop that in your heart. Fear will overwhelm you unless you believe. So to combat fear is faith. I would have fainted unless I had believed God to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what do you do in that moment? Fight or flight? Sometimes you wait on the Lord. Sometimes you just stop and there is no fight or flight, but just trust in him. Wait on the Lord and trust in him. That's another four-letter word with big impact, isn't it? Wait, I say, on the Lord. So today, to close this message, some of you might disagree with the theology that I brought you, and that's fine. We reserve the right to respectfully disagree in love with one another. We do. I've been preaching for a long time now, and I've seen people get caught in the trap where everything is a spirit. Everything's a devil. Everything's a demon. And you get caught in that mindset, and you're not trusting God. Let the Lord take you to a rock that's higher than you are. Let the Lord take you to a place of fellowship and communion with him. Wait on the Lord. And I'm not saying don't rebuke the enemy. Obviously, we have the greatest pattern of all. Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. So I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, if we're not careful, that small phrase, spirit of fear, has got us in this cycle of constantly combating something when God said, how about you just wait on me? How about you just trust in me? How about you know that I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? You can find solace in me and comfort. And I love the way David said. He said, what time I am afraid. Oh, I know everybody wants to be so spiritual and be like, oh, man, I never get afraid. I rebuke that spirit of fear. I never get afraid. Yeah, right. That's just, you keep telling yourself that. No, Jesus, didn't we read the same Bible, Hebrews 5? Didn't it say? He was heard, and he was heard. He cried out to God. Let's go back to Gethsemane for a moment. That passage of Scripture, his heart. If you don't take Hebrews text and fold it together with the Gospel writers tell us that three times he separated himself and went and prayed. The gospel writers tell us the second time an angel came and strengthened him. The gospel writers tell us he prayed so fervently that his capillaries in his brow burst and began to... That's anxiety, anxiousness trying to weigh on him. But we find no record of him rebuking the devil. Rather, he submits to God. He submits to God in that moment, and God gives him the grace to stand up under the weight that's upon his shoulder. And then he can stand before Pontius. I wonder, when he's standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, "You know that I have the power to set you free or to condemn you." I wonder if the Psalms are working in his heart. And in his heart, I wonder if he's saying, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." Because he's trusting in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. David said, "What time I am afraid." Put that back up if you would, Lord. That's Psalm 56, verse 3. I think it is. "What time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in the Lord." Won't y'all stand up with me today? Let's ask for the Lord's help here today. Hey, it's difficult, dangerous times. Come on, isn't it? It's a difficult and dangerous times that we live in today. What are we going to do? Are we going to succumb to fear? Are we going to trust in Thee? Are we going to trust in the Lord? Are we going to lean into Him? Are we going to ask for His help? This poor man cried. Do you ask the Lord for help? Ask Him to give you a peace. Ask Him to give you a comfort. Ask Him to give you a grace. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to pray with people today if the Lord would lead us in a moment like that. It's 11:50. I opened my Bible at 10:48. So that's 1 hour and 2 minutes based upon my Wilburn math. So with that, church family, this is a real issue, fear. Fear. I don't pretend in any way to think that it's not. I don't believe it's the will of God for you to live your life in fear. Come on. I don't believe it. I also don't believe it's the will of God for you to live your life in a constant cycle of rebuking the spirit of fear. I believe it's the will of God for you to trust the Lord. Even when you're afraid, even when there's darkness around you, even when outside are fightings and inside are fears, but you say, "I'm going to trust in the Lord. He's going to preserve us. He's going to keep us. He's going to help us get through this." Come on, somebody. He's going to give us the grace. He's going to give us the peace. Who here today would be honest with me and Pastor Brown here today and say, "Pastor, I'm going through a very fearful situation right now, a very trying situation. And I've been ashamed to even say I'm afraid because I've almost looked down upon in the culture, the church in which we live. But David said I was afraid. David said, what time I am afraid." If you're here today and you say, "Pastor, it's been a real thing. I've been trapped. I've been caught. I felt, do I run? Do I fight? What do I do? I don't know what to do." I want to pray with you today. My prayer for you is going to be that God will give you a very special peace, a very special grace, that you'll trust in Him with all your heart. Who here, be honest. Be honest today. It says, "Pastor, I'm in a fearful situation, and I need the help of God." Slip your hand up today and let me see it today if I could. Some hands going up. Thank you. That hand right there. A few hands today. Real situations. Real situations. Praise the Lord. Come on. See, and I'm going to be honest with you. We've created such a culture in the church where we're afraid to be transparent. We don't want anybody to think that I might be struggling with something. And I'm not the pastor that wants you to. I don't ask you to raise your hand because I want a courtesy hand. I'm doing this because I believe in the principles that I preached to you today. Fear is a real issue. It can have torment. It can be devastating in your life, but God wants you to trust in Him, to lean on Him, to call on His name today. See, I'm hesitant now, but I don't know. I'm going to just go ahead. I'm just going to go forward with it the way I would normally do it. If you want Pastor Brown, no one looked around, so nobody saw your hand go up. But if you want me to pray with you briefly today, to just pray with you, just a prayer of faith, prayer of agreement, prayer for God's grace, pray that you'll trust in Him, then I'll ask you if you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, then come to the front, because I'd love to pray with you here today. And others are willing to pray. They help. It's a great gift that we have. I'm not trying to force it. If you say, Pastor, I raised my hand so that you would know and pray for me, but I don't feel comfortable coming to the front, that's okay too. It's between you and God. I'm not trying to force anything upon anybody. I just love being, I want to be a part of a church family where we can show care to one another, where we can say, I need the help of God. David wasn't ashamed to pray that prayer, was he? David said, this poor man cried. This poor man cried. So church family, listen, if you have to leave, be dismissed in love here today, but let's pray for one another. If a few of you would come up and help, just, and I'll come along with anointing. There's only about 6 or 7 people that's come to the front, but we shouldn't leave any of our church family alone in this moment, should we? We shouldn't leave them. We want them to know that God will help you. God will help you. That's our prayer today, that God will help us. God, my prayer for Eric today, that God will help him, that God, you'll strengthen him. God, through a difficult season, a difficult time, a difficult moment, even when you don't even know how to pray, don't even know what to pray, kind of just trapped in a moment of uncertainty. But God, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that even in a fearful situation, a situation that he's afraid of, that God, you're going to give him comfort. You're going to give him peace. You're going to help him. God, I pray today, Lord, that Eric will just lean all of his heart into you.